Thank you, Miss Nikki. We hear these words and think, say what now? What? There's a lot going on, both in this passage, Revelation chapter 11, and in our collective lives here together. And we're going to look at these things that are going on through the structure of a three-act play today. Act one, what is going on with these images and symbols? We got to get that down. Act two, what are we to do with those images and symbols? And act three, what does that have to do with Council Tree? So, are you ready? Act one, click. What is going on with these images and symbols? We'll just roll straight through them. In verse 1 and 2, they mention a measuring and a temple, and it's the first reference towards time. Now, when do we measure? We measure when we're going to build, when we're going to change, or we're going to repair. Right away, the living God wants us to know God is going to change something here through this story. Now, it's not the physical temple that they were measuring. They at this time would have already understood themselves as the temple of God, their own bodies, but also this is around the year 96. The temple was flattened. It was destroyed in the year 70. They weren't measuring the temple. They were measuring the people of God. This is the first time that time is mentioned in there. It's the 42 months in the first two verses, which then leads to 1,260 days, which then leads to, if you add that up, it's 3.5 years, precisely half of 7. We remember that 7 represents, anybody know? There you go. And so half of 7 would be, if 7 is complete, half of 7 would be completely incomplete. What's happening now is exactly what is not supposed to be happening. And this is also the first reference to a Hebrew prophet, which is pricking our mind to think that these two prophets are going to be as powerful as the prophets who came before us. There is a period of drought for 3.5 years. Anybody know who that prophet is? Who brought drought upon Elijah? Yes, exactly. Good job. Good job. It was Elijah. Okay, in verses 3 and 4, we have these two witnesses, the protagonists of this particular story. They are identified as prophets. They are presenting for the Lord during this 3.5 year period. They're called olive trees and lampstands. John is working from a passage in Zechariah chapter 4, where the prophet Zechariah sees a lampstand with 7 lamps on it, and on either side of that are 2 olive trees described as the anointed ones. In Zechariah chapter 4, they are most likely representing King Zerubbabel and the high priest Joshua, who received the famous word from the Lord, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's pricking our minds to think this kind of activity will be happening in this kind of way. They are lampstands also, representing from chapters 2 and 3. Does anybody remember what the lampstands represent? From Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there were 7 lampstands. They represented the church. Yes, good job, whoever said that. No one said it. I don't think anyone said it. They're representing the church. So in that sense, these are not 2 individual people. These are representatives of the church. There's 2 churches that are prophesying for these 3.5 years. Why 2? Well, maybe because only 2 had no faults. Of those 7 that we looked at and earlier in Revelation, only 2, Philadelphia and Smyrna, there was only 2 that had no faults. But I think it has more to do with the fact that this is just the pattern of God. God doesn't always say, I need to show up with 100 million to go do this job. God shows up and says, you know, it's kind of more like mustard seed. like the small seed that then brings something huge. It's more like yeast that gets into it. So I think God's making a point here saying, I don't need this grand army to accomplish what I need to. I just need two faithful churches and we'll get it done. I just need two faithful churches to go out there and do it. So they are going out, these faithful witnesses, and they are wearing sackcloth. That uncomfortable clothing, that kind of potato sack clothing, that is both a sign of repentance, that's calling for the world to repent, and going out in the world as repenting people. It's both. I'm asking for repentance, and I'm going as a repentance person. In verse 5 and 6, we have fire, drought, blood, and plagues. All right, there was once a prophet who brought down fire, and we've already talked about him today, in this little competition that he was having with the prophets of Baal, and he also caused a drought. That prophet was? Yeah. There was another prophet, a very mighty prophet, who brought plagues against Egypt, and one of them was the blood in the rivers. That prophet was? Way to go, way to go. A-plus stars on your Sunday school today. Hey, that God is trying to tell us it's going to be this type of impact, Elijah Moses type of influence that's happening in there. In verse 7, we have the first mention of the beast. Much more on that to come. And the two prophets end up dying. Later on, we learn that the beast is a representation of Rome or any group. Different things happen when groups get together. God is intensely interested in our individual decisions, but equally is interested in the decisions that we make together as groups. Societies form and they take on personalities, priorities, and values. And this is the first mention of what is called the beast, and the beast is any group that chooses self-sufficiency over dependence upon the Creator, that chooses to oppress others so that they can extract from them. That's what the beast does. Well, the two churches, these two prophets, these two churches, they give everything to this cause. For 3.5 years, for 42 months, they go out and they ultimately end up dying because they've given everything for this. Now, our scriptures have a very rich and very flexible understanding of the word die, to die. We remember in the first book in Genesis, God told Adam and Eve, look, if you eat of this tree, surely you will die. They did eat of the tree and they didn't die, but they did die, right? Jesus tells us, take up your cross daily. A cross is an instrument of crucifixion on which people die on. He's telling us to die every single day. These prophets die in that same sense. They, in this story, they did die physically, but in reality, what's being called for here is that death to self, and they are left, those bodies are in the streets. In verse 8, it says they're left in the streets. In Middle Eastern culture, it would have been the ultimate slap in the face to leave a body in the street. They buried them the day they died. It was complete defilement. It's raging itself out to be the kind of ultimate degradation and defilement that people are taking against these prophets. Sodom and Egypt are mentioned. Sodom is, of course, the capital of immorality, and Egypt is the systematic abuse of power for the self. In verse 9 and verse 11, we have the reference of 3.5 days and a resurrection. 3.5 days. Of course, your mind automatically goes to Jesus in the tomb. Yeah, exactly. Jesus in the tomb. And it looks like evil has a victory. But it's all a necessary part of the journey. Jesus' death was a necessary part of the journey. These prophets giving themselves completely was a necessary part of the journey. What looks like evil's victory is always short. 3.5 days. It's the shortest time span that is in this passage. It's always exceedingly short. When we give ourselves away with total consistency, resurrection always follows. Resurrection always follows. In this sense, then, the church, it is indestructible. They can kill it, but it will come back to life. So the verse 13 mentions the number of those destroyed. Always in the book of Revelation, numbers are not statistics, they are symbols. Sodom would have been spared. We remember the story from the Hebrew scriptures. If there had only been 10 people found that were righteous. And now, but the whole city was destroyed. Now what's happening is there's only 1/10 of the city that's being destroyed in this earthquake. That means 9/10 of it survived. And when through Elijah, when he was prophesying, there were only 7,000 left in the entire city that had not bowed down to the pagan god of Baal. But in this story, there's only 7,000 that are killed. Now, again, the numbers are not statistics. They're not to be taken literally, of course. What they are loudly and clearly demonstrating is a reversal of trajectory. What was once large is now very, very small. And it's a trajectory, of course, of mercy, the kind of mercy that God wants to give us. And then verses 15 through 19, we experience the end of the story again. We've come up now to it, I think, three times in our studies already, the end of the story, because as you remember, John as a writer is not telling the story chronologically from beginning to end, Revelation 1 to 21. He's going at it, taking circles around it to bring about different parts of the story and highlight different things. So he takes laps, emphasizing different points. The ultimate aim he is demonstrating to us once again, that earth would be transformed into heaven, a new earth, that the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of God, has happened. Judgment, God's judgment has done its work, we see here in this passage. And those that destroy are destroyed. And this has accomplished the task now that the kingdom of earth has become the kingdom of God. That is the end of Act 1. Act 2, click. Still, we hear these things and we say, what? These symbols make sense. Measurements are being taken because Yahweh is going to build. Yahweh is going to repair. Yahweh is going to change what? The church. How often have you been in conversation where the church is so concerned about the changing of the world? The point that this passage is saying is that it's first that God wants to change the church. And how is God going to do that? Through the typical patterns of the Savior, through sackcloth, through fire, and through death. God changes the church first, and that's why it is sent out in sackcloth. Sackcloth is that sign of repentance. The witnesses go out with a spirit of confession, asking for confession. Witnesses that are effective go out with a limp. They go out with their wounds displayed, because here is where the real power is. You know, our world, it's so often cited, is so divided today, right? And we've entered another election year, and no one's listening to anyone, right? Why is that? Because both sides are wearing protective body armor, blaming everybody else. No one's wearing sackcloth. Sackcloth is what gets listened to. When we're calling for confession, asking for change, we have to demonstrate that change ourselves. It was many years ago that the Times in London, they ran an essay contest for the city. And they asked this question: what is wrong with the world? And Catholic journalist and mystery writer G.K. Chesterton decided to enter the contest, and he wrote these words: what is wrong with the world? I am, period. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. Friends, that is sackcloth and fire. That is something that people have to stop and freeze in their tracks and listen and be able to be consumed by the holy fire of God that comes after that. Instead of blaming it on everybody else, it starts with owning what we can own, and that's what opens up and heals. The central point of the two witnesses, the two churches, is the power of giving the self away. All they have, they are offering to the living God. While chapter 11 can be a very perplexing chapter to read if we do it on our own, it follows the real central biblical pattern for life. Abraham, Sarah, remember God spoke to them in Genesis 12. Abraham, Sarah, leave everything. Go to this new place that I will show you. That I will show you where it is. Jesus, let go of heaven and give your entire life away as a sacrifice to me. This is what will bring the life that we all want. The sacrificial love that is on display is what brings the kingdom. These two prophets, these two churches, they gave everything in sacrificial love, and that is what brought the kingdom. Now, the question, of course, is always, why would someone give so much? Why would someone offer such enormous sacrifice? You know, our sense of obligation, or I should do this, it only goes so far. But think of yourself in your own mind. What do you give the most to? You give the most to that which you love, your best friends, your family, your interests, your groups, your institutions, the things that you love the most, you're happy to give yourself away to. I heard that just this week there's this surge in San Francisco 49ers and Kansas City Chief tattoos. Nobody forced them to do it. Volunteered for a permanent mark for what they love. We're happy to make the sacrifices for what we love. The two witnesses love God with all their heart, their soul, their strength, and their mind, and so they wanted to give back everything they had to God. As they loved this crazy world as God directed them to, God administers God's judgment, and the greatest good arrives. The kingdom of earth becomes the kingdom of God. Their sacrificial love and God's judgment. It's so important for us to see that in those verses 18 and 19, that God's judgment is another expression of God's love. The result of judgment here is the same as result of judgment everywhere. Did you notice what the result of the judgment was? A clearer picture of God. God offers God's judgment, destroys what is destroying the earth, and the heavens open up so that people can see God better. They can see the Ark of the Covenant, the presence, the symbol of the presence of God. God destroys what is destroying the earth so that we can see what gives life, which is God. That is the end of Act 2. Act 3. What does this have to do with us here at Council Tree? Well, speaking of giving, something happened this week that I teased out if you were there on Wednesday night at the Nourish event. Something happened this week, and I'll describe it as the Spirit of God moving among us that holds the potential to propel us forward in both a spiritually and many other ways, healthy ways. Let's compare our life together at Council Tree, conveniently, as a tree. We're like a tree that's growing in the high plains of Colorado. To grow a tree in the high plains of Colorado is rough sledding. You have to do a lot in order to, you can't just plant a tree and let it go. You have to tend it and care for it. Otherwise, and even in the best of conditions, trees get beat up quite a bit. And the last several years have been rough on this tree that is our representation. By God's grace, during those rough times, we were in both healthy spiritual and financial positions so that when the metaphorical rainy day showed up, we had the resources to withstand the rough times. We had both the spiritual stamina and we also had the financial resources to deal with a rainy day. And so appropriately, we spent those reserves that we had during those difficult times. And now, this last about 2 years, our leadership has been working on the priority of becoming more healthy internally, restoring our roots, restoring our trunk so that we can produce the fruit that God is calling us to produce. We've been doing that through that renovation process. And this last year, we can say we've seen a lot of revitalization and new life that has been so encouraging to be a part of. Here's what happened. Anonymous, because they're always anonymous, came forward saying, I see what's going on around here, this revitalization, this tree coming back to health, and I love it. I just want to see more of it. And I, because I love it, I want to give to it, and I want to encourage others to give to it. So this year, what I'm going to do is offer an above and beyond dollar for dollar match to $100,000, up to $100,000. That happened this week. You can clap if you want to, Jessica. Yeah. I believe that's the Spirit opening up a door for us, encouraging us, saying, you can trust me with your giving. You can trust me with your giving. These funds would build on our already growing spiritual health and bring us back to overall financial health. Essentially, they would be the necessary reserves that we have to have as an organization. That gives us flexibility to respond with greater nimbleness to what God will be calling us to next. In the tree analogy, it's sort of like setting up a drip or a watering system so that it can be there. You know, saying yes to this donation challenge that somebody offered of $100,000 and making an over and above pledge is saying yes to what God is doing in the local church. Our hope, this is our hope as leaders. Our hope is that every household engages this opportunity. And here's what I mean by that. Here's what I mean by that. I need you to hear me very clearly at this point. $100,000 is a truck ton of money to lay down on the table. Hey, yo. Okay. And you might even feel a little bit guilty right now thinking, oh no, I don't have any more money to give. I already gave all my money. And now Bert's up there twisting my arm to give me more money. And that's what churches just do. They just ask us to give money. Blah, blah, blah. Right? You need to hear me very clearly right now because I mean this. I'm hoping that everybody in this church engages the process. I am in no position to ask any of you to give sacrificially, ever. I am in a position to ask you to go before God and ask, what are you asking of me in this, and then respond to that. I trust you implicitly with your relationship with God. That may be, I'll match it again with another 100,000. That may be zero. All right, I trust what your response is, but you're not responding to me or the leadership or the need or anything. You're sitting before the living God and saying, God, what do you have of me in this? And you're responding to that. That's what I'm asking you to do. And we have a little bit of help with this one, but this one is a 3-week process. We'll put together a prayer guide so you can have a little bit of guidance on what does it mean to sit before the Lord. We're going to have 3 different sessions where you can ask your questions of the leadership. Hey, what's going on? How does this all come together? We want to do that. And then on March 3rd, which is the same day as our annual meeting that evening, and a day in which we had already scheduled a Shalom service to talk about giving our time, talent, and treasures, we'd already had that scheduled. We wanted together as an act of worship, return our pledge cards that day and say, Lord, this is my offering to you, whatever that offering may be. So, that's what we mean by engage the process. Go on a prayer journey where you seek to engage this whole thing as a spiritual act that it is, and then come on March 3rd with your response to what the living God is asking of you. Lord, you have showed us. Lord, you have showed us that we are to be people who seek, who search, who strive first for your kingdom, and all these other things will be added. As best we can tell, Holy Spirit, you are giving us an opportunity right now to do that together, to give ourselves to you. So may your kingdom come, and may your will be done here at Council Tree as it is in heaven. Amen.
Let's stand together and respond by singing to a great God.